that the tomb was found empty that Sunday morning when Peter got there. It's a fairly agreed upon fact. Now, there are some that don't believe it, but if you check the literature of this world, you will find that historians and scholars alike believe it. Now, obviously, not everyone believes that Jesus rose from the dead, but just about every scholar, every historian will tell you there was an empty tomb in Jerusalem that Sunday morning. There's just really not a whole lot of debate about the empty tomb. They agree that a man by the name of Jesus was executed by Romans, that he was buried, and on the third day, there's an empty tomb. Now, that's kind of universally believed. Now, I know in our era, it becomes the idea, well, people aren't really to believe that. Yes, they do. It's the how that becomes the issue. How is the tomb empty? It's not the fact that history, that scholars look at the evidence and say, yeah, there's an empty tomb. It's how did that tomb become empty? That's where the debate begins to rage. Grave robbing's not something new. That's gone on for all time. Typically, grave robbing, the purpose is there's something of value that that person has on them. And so you rob the grave to get what's of value. Now, Jesus would have had nothing of value. But there's still that question that comes up. How did the tomb get empty? And when you think about it, there are only three real possibilities that make any sense at all in an empty tomb when you knew it had been filled at one time, when you knew an individual had died and had been placed in that tomb. Well, obviously, the first possibility that comes to mind, somebody came and they got the body. Somebody stole the body. The grave was robbed, and that makes some sense. But then you've got to ask the questions that go along with that. Well, who would have wanted to steal a body out of a grave? Who did it? Was it the Romans? They were the ones who had been tasked as guards. And when the Jewish leaders say, Pilate, we're afraid somebody will steal the body, Pilate says, well, fine. I'll send the soldiers. They'll take care of it. We'll place a seal. No one will steal that body. We don't know the exact number. The speculation is that Pilate would have sent a garrison of soldiers, some 16 individual soldiers that would have been there to guard that tomb. And of those 16, in a typical garrison duty of guarding a tomb like that, you'd had four that would have been standing on guard. You'd had 12 in a semicircle around them. And they would have been there as the backups for those four who were standing guard. And they would rotate the being of the backup or the ones who were standing guard. Round the clock. Why would the Romans have stolen the body? The Romans had been the ones who had crucified Jesus. Pilate placed his seal on the tomb. And lest you think, well, he just wanted to know that there was something there. To break that seal, you would serve the same penalty as the individual who was in the tomb. You didn't lightly break that seal. And to be very blunt about the option that the Romans might have been the ones who would have stolen the body, to be very blunt, why did they care? Why would this have mattered to them in the least? What about the Jews? I mean, you think about the Jews of that day and what they had gone through and what they were trying to protect and what they were trying to prevent. Well, they're the last group that you would expect to have taken the body of Jesus, because that's the very thing they didn't want to happen. Well, the most likely suspects, obviously the disciples. You can imagine that they'd fallen into belief of what was going to happen, even though they really hadn't. And you can imagine that they might have wanted to perpetrate that trick upon the rest of the world by taking the body, but you think about them. These 11 who have scattered in fear, who were devastated by the crucifixion, who have seen their hopes for Israel bleed out on a cross. when they expected kingdom come, and all of a sudden, this group gets the courage to overcome Pilate's guards, to move the stone, the courage to take that body away. And then you move forward in history and you see what these individuals did and what they accomplished and how they died. And you imagine if you'd perpetrated a hoax like that, would you be willing to continue that hoax with the idea, I better die so people won't know I lied about that? And knowing human nature, and knowing that there were 11 that would have been involved in that hoax, I have no doubt someone would have folded. Someone would have told. It's just the way things are. So the idea that the body is stolen from the grave, it really doesn't make a lot of sense with the various individuals who would have been the ones to steal that body. And so the second idea that comes to mind, also very logical, he wasn't really dead. And you'll hear that. You'll hear the idea that the body was stolen. You'll hear the idea that, well, he didn't really die. As you think through that, realize that Romans are experts at crucifixion. They don't take this lightly. They know their job. They know what they're doing, and they do it well. And they do it well partly because the penalty is theirs, as well as breaking the seal. If you take a man down from that cross before he is dead, then you take that man's place. You suffer his penalty. That gives you a little more incentive to make sure that you're dead when you leave that cross, and so the breaking of the legs of the two thieves that are beside Jesus to make sure that they can no longer breathe and that death will come to them. And it raises a sub-question in that. Those men are still alive. Jesus, according to the text, is dead. The spear that's thrust into his side, the blood and the water indicating again that separation and death. But the other two are alive. Same fate, same crucifixion, same nails, same pieces of wood. What's wrong with Jesus that he's dead and they're still alive? Well, as you go back to the story of what Pilate was attempting to do to absolve himself from being a part of this problem, remember that he has had Jesus beaten, hoping that that's sufficient. That everybody will say, okay, good, we got a good beating for Jesus, we'll just let that be it, we'll let him go, but they're still crying, crucify him. And that's not just I'm going to swat your bottom. That's a beating that would kill many. It's a beating that would leave you with severe blood loss. It's a beating that in some of the worst cases would disembowel the individual being beaten. So you place this man on a cross. Extreme blood loss. A scourging, its own punishment. And then you take that third idea, or that second idea, well, maybe he didn't really die. And so this battered man with severe blood loss who has been in a cavern for 3 days without food or water somehow moves the stone sealing his tomb, makes his way through the Roman guard, and then for the rest of his natural life is unseen and unknown. When thousands have listened to him, thousands have seen him, thousands know him, and somehow in this world, which is still a small world, somehow he's going to be able to hide and never be seen. It's hard not to find the idea that he didn't really die a little bit challenging. Which leaves the third option. Jesus really did rise from the dead. It's the simplest. It's the most compelling, especially in light of the way people chose to live and to die based on their belief in a risen Savior. Occam's razor. William Occam was a philosopher and a theologian of the 13th and 14th century. And you may have run into that little phrase of Occam's razor, and it simply means the simpler solutions are more likely to be correct than the complex ones. I don't doubt that resurrection is a challenge. It's a challenge to believe. But to come up with another idea of why a tomb would be empty, it's a greater challenge. And then the question that really comes to us this morning, why don't people believe? What is it that stops people from believing? The German philosopher Wolfhart Pannenberg says, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, this is the hard one. If you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." If I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then it means the way I live has to change because now there's a risen Savior to whom I am responsible. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope." Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. And as we stand and as we sing, if it is your belief that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave His life for me, for you, then give your life to Him. Truly, the living hope, as we stand and sing.